This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time. We are in Psalm 37. The message is entitled, Don't Fret. You might notice in your Bibles, if there is a title or kind of an introduction, it might read, The Heritage of the Righteous and the Calamity of the Wicked, a Psalm of David. David was the one who penned this psalm. So we're going to read it and then look at it in detail. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And all the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous sows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now am old, yet have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is on his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him, but the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So again, the message this morning is entitled, Don't Fret. Don't fret. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that you're going to probably say, that's not entirely true, but yet it's a statement that sometimes seems to be true. You ready? Here it goes. Why do the wicked always prosper and the righteous always suffer? Now, we know that that statement's an exaggeration. But sometimes it seems that the wicked get away with wickedness and live in the lap of luxury, whereas good people tend to come up short. As believers, If you're anything like me, you probably wonder, how long, O Lord, will you let the wicked prosper? And also as a believer, we have to fight against envying them, wishing that we too could have what they have and live like they live. Now, if you've ever struggled with those same thoughts, well, you're in good company, for King David also thought such things, as well as his worship leader, a man named Asaph. But those two guys discovered the key to contentment, which we hopefully will discover in this psalm. How can we be content in a world that seems to reward the wicked and punish the righteous? Well, it begins with what we should think when we see the wicked prosper. And in simple terms, in verses 1 through 11, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Notice verse 1 begins with those three words, do not fret. It's the Hebrew word chara. Chara, which means to be angry, to be jealous of, to even burn with indignation or anger. Now here in verse 1, and you might have also noticed as we read it in both verses 7 and 8 as well, three times we're told in this psalm, do not fret over evildoers. Again, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I have sometimes tormented myself as I watch some shows that seem to showcase the wealth of some people who have a bit questionable sort of lives, people who have more money than sense. And I ask myself, why are they so blessed? They're carnal, they're selfish, they're sinful. And then the second question, why am I not so blessed? This isn't fair, God. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like that, or am I the only one? Okay, y'all have. There you go. Well, what should we do? Fret over them? No. Don't fret over them. And instead of being envious of them, we should actually fear for them. Notice verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither is the green herb. And so if somebody doesn't know Jesus and they're wicked and they seem to amass all the wealth of the world, hey, you know what? This is as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. And their eternity is one of destruction forever and ever. Now, you and me, we go through this life. We're believers in Jesus, and this world is as close to hell as we're ever going to get, because we're headed for heaven. And his retirement program is what? Out of this world. That's right. So don't fret over them. The Lord says they're going to be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Instead, here's what we should do. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Don't trust in the Lord and then try to do what the wicked are doing to get more money. No, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Why should we trust him? Because he's trustworthy. Not once has anything in his word failed. And the rest that are yet to be fulfilled will soon come to pass. He is trustworthy. Also notice there in verse 3, it says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Be content in Jesus, because he has promised to provide for our needs. We read this in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 37 and turn to the right of your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Okay, what then can we worry about? If we stop worrying about our lives, is there anything else we need to worry about? No. Don't worry. Be happy. It's a biblical principle. But don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry about food and drink and clothes and all. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he, in our house, uses my wife to put bird seed in the bird feeder and all. So God feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the answer to that is yes. You are much more valuable than any animal on the earth, even the rarest of all animals. You are much, in God's eyes, much more valuable than they. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'm worried I'm too short. Lord, it's really a concern. Well, is that going to help me to grow? Not only will I not grow, but it might even shave off years from my life, that worrying thing. So why do you worry about clothing? Oh, I have no clothes to wear. What am I going to wear today? And I got a closet full of clothes and a big dresser full of clothes, and oh, I have nothing to wear. Don't worry about your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, so today you see the pretty flowers, but yet tomorrow that same grass, those flowers are cut down and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, the opposite of faith is worry. If I'm worried and concerned about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live, if those are the things that I am concerned about, then that just shows I have little faith. I'm not trusting in the promise of Jesus. Notice it goes on to say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, verse 32, the Gentiles seek. See, this is the concern of the non-believer. The concern about prosperity. The concern about wealth. The concern about possessions. That is the life of the non-believer. That's their worry. That's their concern. But not ours. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God isn't ignorant to the needs that you and I have. But notice this promise in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. What a promise of God. If we seek him first, his righteousness first, if we desire to draw closer to Jesus and make that our pursuit, the Lord said he's going to provide what we need to eat, what we need to drink, what we need to wear, where we need to live. God will provide for our basic needs. Now, it's true that he probably won't provide for our greeds. And we can see the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And why don't I have a big house like that and fancy cars like that and swimming pools and movie stars and all that stuff around me? Why don't I have that? Those are greeds, not needs. I don't need that. You know, my 2001 Chevy Silverado with 250,000 miles gets me from point A to point B. And it's running well. I'm happy with it. I'm content. I don't need a brand new supercharged whatever. God has provided. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Don't worry about it. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just look at today, trust in the Lord, seek him first, and he will provide for your needs. Dwell in the land, as we read back there in Psalm 37. Dwell in the land. What should we do? Worry about the wicked and what they're doing? No, no, no. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Put Jesus first and all things, and he will provide well for you. Verse 4 back in Psalm 37 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Interesting word, that delight. It means to be enraptured with. It means to every time you think of the Lord, every time you think of Jesus, oh, a huge smile comes across your face. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, this raises an interesting question. Have I ever desired something that God has not provided? I've desired many things. Why didn't God give them to me? Well, could it be that I delighted in the wrong thing? Could it be that my delight wasn't right? I'm a poet, I didn't know it. My delight wasn't right. Delight breeds desire. Whatever we delight in will cause us to have a corresponding desire. If I delight in fancy cribs, luxury cars, then you know what I'm going to desire? Cash. If it's all about the cribs and cars, then my desire will be for cash. Well, the Bible warns us about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, those who desire to be rich because you delight in the cribs and the cash or the cars or whatnot, those who desire to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, if it's about the cash, if it's all about the money, then along that pathway will be destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money, not money itself, money is a neutral thing, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Some have even thought, well, you know, the more godly I am, the more money I'm going to have. It's that health, wealth, prosperity doctrine that God says is a departure from the faith, the true faith. It's a departure from the true faith into desire for the flesh. They strayed away from the faith and their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, delight breeds desire. Whatever we delight in, it will give birth to a corresponding desire. If we delight in the Lord, then our desires will be godly desires, and God promises that He will give us those godly desires. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. If we delight in the Lord, we will then have godly desires that God delights to give to us. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Your way to the Lord. Is your way committed to the Lord? Is it according to His word? A man or woman says, I believe in God, but it's okay that I live with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. No, they're not committing their way to God. I believe in God, but yet it's okay to get drunk or high every now and then. That's no big deal. No, the way is not committed to God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And then He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Our godly desires. For delighting in the Lord, He will give us a desire of our heart. If we're delighting in the Lord, we're going to want to know Jesus better, to make Him better known. He's going to bring that to pass. If we delight in the Lord, we will desire to be used by God to bring others into His kingdom, and God will bring that to pass. If we delight in the Lord, we're going to desire to be more like Jesus and less like our old fleshly selves. And the Lord promises to bring that to pass. Notice verse 6, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, one day soon we're going to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful day that will be. Until then, verse 7, rest in the Lord. Don't stress about the world, but rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. I received Jesus when I was 15 years old. And since then, I've been waiting for the return of Jesus. It's been about 8-9 years now. Mean-spirited laughter on your part. It's actually been about 42 years. Been waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And I am even more excited today about His return than I've ever been. Wait patient. You have to be patient. I mean, He could come back today. We could hear the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be great? We will gather together at the throne of Jesus Christ and worship him and bless his holy name. A day's coming soon. Until then, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Why are they getting all the blessings? Don't worry about it. Don't fret over that because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about the wicked if they're getting away with evil. Don't worry about it. Trust God. Wait on him. God will deal with them by and by. Notice verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. There it is again. It only causes harm. Fretting only causes harm. Fretting does not do anything against the workers of wickedness. But it will have a negative impact on us. Stress-related illnesses, maybe. At the very least, fretting over the wicked robs us of enjoying what God has for us here and now. If I'm worried about them, what am I not doing? I'm not joyful in the Lord over the blessings he's given to me. There's no need to fret over evildoers anyway, because God's going to take care of them by and by. Notice verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you those godly desires of your heart, and he'll lift you up. Now, again, sometimes this can be easier said than done. When you see the wicked getting away with wickedness and they're prospering and they're living in the lap of luxury. It was something that David struggled with. Also, Asaph, his worship leader, who penned Psalm 73, he pondered why it is that it seemed that the ungodly prosper and the godly suffer. In Psalm 73, verse 3, Asaph pens, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says of himself, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands innocent. I've been really good and no blessings. Not fair, God. Ever felt like that? All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I've been really good and it seems like I'm suffering. Why did I get sick? Why did I get that diagnosis of that cancer? Why did things go bad? I was delighting in God. Why did these things happen? Verse 16, he goes on to say, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And as was promised early on, the key to contentment is simply this. Look at everything in life via the lens of eternity. We go into the sanctuary of God and we realize that this world is not our home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. Strangers in a strange land. We've been born again of the Spirit, and therefore we're not going to die again. We'll move out of this body into the next, the heavenly glorified body. And so what's the key to contentment? How do we get over being envious of the wicked? Look at everything in life via the lens of eternity. And then instead of being jealous and envious of the wicked, we'll have pity for them. Because if they don't repent, they're headed for a horrible, Christless eternity. For yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm sure some of you are like, well, I've heard that before. Exactly. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, which he spoke with his mouth, he said, In Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Do you know what the word meek means? I love the definition that Pastor Chuck Smith gave years ago. He said, put a hyphen between the two E's. Meek. Means have a humble, low opinion of oneself. And somebody who has a humble, low opinion of themselves realizes that he or she is just a servant of the Lord. Meek. Blessed are the meek. Not the proud, prideful and boastful, those who want everybody to give them respect and want everybody to hang on their every word. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And by the way, when Jesus said they shall inherit the earth, what earth? The current one that we have? No, a better one. A better earth coming to an earth near you. We read notice it says in verse 11 at the end there, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The world that we will inherit will be filled with abundant peace. Right now the world says they want peace, but they don't. What the world wants, what the nations of the world want is not peace. They want power. They want dominance. And even in our culture, fallen man doesn't want peace. They want power. They want dominance. And we will never have peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes. Until then, it's all going to be a power struggle. It's all going to be about my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And if life is all about me, myself, and I, and fallen man, fallen woman cannot get beyond that point. That's just their nature. It's all about them. And as long as it's all about me, myself, and I, there will be no peace. On a level of, in our neighborhoods, all the way up to the level of governing nations. But Jesus is coming. And he will bring an abundance of peace. And I can't wait. Can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, verses 12 through 20, we're told about different destinies. Different destinies. Now, the wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord, though, laughs at him, that wicked person, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. But their sword, you know, the wicked who draw their swords, they have their weapons formed against us. Those weapons shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. In other words, for the wicked, what goes around comes around. God will give the wicked what they deserve. Should we therefore, as we view life through the lens of eternity, understanding that the wicked are going to get what they deserve, should we therefore envy them of what seems to be their successes right now? Notice in verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in an evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Should the culture collapse? Should the zombie apocalypse come upon us? God promises even then, he will take care of us. As long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those other things will be added to us. The wicked, however, notice verse 20, shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. In verses 21 through 26, the wicked and righteous are contrasted. We're going to notice it's going to say the wicked are like this, but the righteous are like that. Huge contrast here. The wicked borrows and does not repay. takes what he wants and doesn't care about giving it back. Or he takes from you and then breaks what you loaned to him and then doesn't care about it. That's the wicked. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. See, the righteous person lends to people, gives to people. It's an act of mercy, kindness. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. They shall obtain mercy. That's what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but the cursed by him shall be cut off. Now the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your steps. And if we seek him, he'll let us know what they are. He's good about that. One of the prayers that God delights in answering is, Lord, how do you want me to live my life? Lord, what do you want me to do today? I have my plans, but Lord, would you guide my steps? That's a prayer God delights in answering. Though he fall. So you're trying to seek after God, and I know y'all are. You're trying to walk in his ways. But maybe you stumble or fall. Maybe temptation rears its ugly head and we just kind of give into it. What then? Do we lay down there and say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up? What do we do? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, one of the favorite verses I like to quote when talking about Christians, especially ministers who maybe aren't teaching right, not doing right. What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this ministry? Sometimes I'm asked that question. What about this ministry, these people, what they're doing? I say, you know what? To the Lord they shall stand or fall. And then the verse goes on to say, and God shall make them stand. Remember when they don't answer to me? They answer to the Lord. So for me to give an opinion is a waste of time. Number two, our God wants me to stand, and he wants them to stand. And so I trust that God is going to be able to speak to them and make whatever corrections he needs to make in them, hopefully doing the same with me as well. God shall make them stand. Though he fall, yet he shall not utterly be cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Well, that's fine for them. What about you? What about me? What if we stumble? What if we fall? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John, the aged apostle at the time, writes to those that he has discipled. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Well, that doesn't apply to me because I've sinned. But then he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an attorney. Oh, a good attorney, a godly attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What that means is if you or I stumble and sin, Jesus is standing there before God the Father and says, lay that sin on my account because I already paid for it in full. What a wonderful Lord we have. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So though we may fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold us with his hand. Then verse 25, David says, I have been young, and now am old. Yet, in all these years, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Why? Because he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. God takes care of his kids, and I can testify without hesitation that over the last 42 years of walking with Jesus, I've failed many times, but the Lord has not. He has taken care of me very, very well. Very well. Even when we moved out here and we were renting a home up in Atoka and the church there in our living room, and I was working construction And then when cell phones were a brand new thing, that's going back a few years, selling cell phones in the lobby of a Walmart in Ripley, Tennessee, and then working at Sherwin-Williams in the paint department. And I sold life insurance for a little bit of that time. That was all within about a year and a half time, by the way. 2 years. Because I knew I wasn't called to do that. I was called to do this. But even during those times, God took care of us. Two little boys, not so little anymore. Two little boys renting a house. The church wasn't able to pay us hardly anything. God took care of us. We don't know how. To this day, if we consider the numbers, what we were bringing in and what was going out, we have no idea how it worked. But God took care of us. Took care of us very, very well. His descendants are blessed. Now, in 27 through 40, we're told, do right and be blessed. Do right and be blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. The Lord has been pronouncing judgment against evildoers, but then notice, as long as someone is drawing breath, it's never too late for God. God even gives evildoers do-overs. God gives evildoers do-overs. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 14 through 16, the Lord through Ezekiel says, again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, then he shall surely live. He shall not die. And none of his... Now, this is old covenant before Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. Verse 16 says, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Maybe someone in this room or watching online or listening or maybe somebody you know might have lived a wicked, horrible lifestyle and they're wondering, can God forgive me? Will God forgive me? The answer is absolutely. Turn to him. Trust in him. Believe in him and he will wash away all your sins. You'll be holy and spotless in his sight. Now and forever, and all those things of the past he will never bring up. God is able to do something that we cannot do. He forgets every sin of those who believe in him. And he makes that offer to you this morning. For the Lord loves justice, verse 28, does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. If a person persists in their wickedness and the most wicked sin on planet Earth is to reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. Why? Because he died the most horrible, excruciating death to pay for all of our sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And a person who says, that doesn't apply to me. I got my own God. I got my own religion. I'm going to do things my way. That's the person who has trampled the grace of God underfoot, for which there is no forgiveness. There's forgiveness for murder, for sexual immorality, for lying, cheating, stealing, you name it. But there's no forgiveness for unbelief. The wicked shall be cut off, but the righteous, verse 29, shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. How can you spot a righteous person? Oh, they talk about the Lord. They talk about his word. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Now the wicked watches the righteous to seek to slay him. There are people that are trying to plot our downfall, the believer's downfall. But the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The world may hate you, but God is bigger. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Now this part here, when the wicked are cut off, You shall see it. There's one wicked one whom every believer will see be destroyed. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer, the son of the morning, who said, I will exalt myself above all the stars of heaven. I will be like God. That was dramatic. Dropped the mic there. So glad I caught it. Lucifer's downfall, pride in himself, thinking he could be his own God. God says, no, you didn't. He says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? We're going to see the destruction of Satan. We're going to see an end to wickedness when he's finally cast in the lake of fire. And as we saw, people in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, tens of thousands of people gathered to cheer their team, the Milwaukee Bucks, win the NBA championship a week or so ago. People going out of their minds, cheering and hooping and hollering, because their guys were able to put an orange ball in a metal hoop more than the other guys. That joy is nothing compared to the joy that will be ours when Satan is finally destroyed once and for all. David goes on to say in verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, just trying to have his influence over so many things, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. We will attain what the world will never attain, because we believe in the Prince of Peace, and he's coming soon to rule and reign. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. If wicked people have influence over you, trust in the Lord. God will deliver you. Which again brings us back to verse 3 of this psalm. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord even when it seems that the wicked are ruling. Be content with what God provides. Do good. Be merciful. Be giving. Be helpful. Hold fast the key to contentment, which again is, view all of life through the lens of eternity. And as we do so, trust Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And we all said, amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for these promises that you provide for us. You protect us. You may not give us our greeds, but you certainly do a great job at providing for our needs. And Lord, we don't need to envy the wicked, the boastful, the arrogant, the uber-rich and famous who don't believe in you. We don't need to envy them. Because if they don't repent, their end is forever destruction. Lord, we pray for them that they would realize. Lord, they already, many of them do realize they have all the stuff and junk that life can give, but yet they're miserable because they don't have you. Oh, Lord, that the wicked would turn and get right with you. Lord, if there's any here today that need to turn from themselves and their selfishness, turn to you, I pray that today they would. If we know people, Lord, that are insistent on their own way and they won't believe in you, we pray for them. And we pray for us for the boldness to go and share with them the truth, that they would repent and believe in you. And Lord, that we would be bold enough to tell them about you. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, that we can rest and not fret, because you are with us and we are with you. And it's all going to be good in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for closing song?